The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship on the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from the heavens, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said, "It was thunder." But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." The Gospel of the Lord. I would like to dedicate this homiletic time to a reflection, a prayerful reflection on a recent document that came from the Vatican from the Congregation for Doctrine and the Faith. And it has to do with whether, in fact, the priest may extend a blessing to same-sex couples who are married in the civil order. The inquiry was prompted by what appears to be a fairly common pastoral practice, something that in recent times a group of German bishops have wished to bring to a synod which is forthcoming in Germany, to reflect on this practice and formalize it somehow, was their wish, to create a ceremony, so to speak, to welcome same-sex married couples who wish to be a part of the church. The document itself is fairly brief. The language of the document is harsh, judgmental, and somewhat draconian. Father Thomas Rausch, this theologian, made this observation. He said, "This is not the language of Pope Francis. However, it is clear that Pope Francis authorized the release of this document, which in a way is somewhat bewildering, since up to now, the Pope has shown great compassion and great understanding and a full measure of hospitality in some manner to all persons who belong to the LGBTQ plus community." And this was a variation of all that we have learned from Francis up to the present moment. However, the document stands and has its value for what it's worth. The language is strong and very definitive and absolute in the manner in which it answers the inquiry. I was given a teaching some years ago about the church declarations which are absolute and binding and without exception. Some years ago, I was staying at a retreat in Ireland, in the west of Ireland, in Connemara, a place of quiet, a mystical place. And somebody there, a local person, said to me, "Hey, Father, have you ever seen the place of night burials?" I said, "I heard of night burials, but I have never seen the place of night burials." He said, "If you go out this road and about 3 miles, well, it turned out to be about 5 miles, but go out this road and you'll come to this field, and there's a lake on your right side and there's a bog. And if you look carefully there, you will see a place with little crosses. That was the place of night burials." So I walked out these 3 to 5 miles, climbed over a fence, I crossed a field, and I came to a bog area next to a lake, and I saw these little crosses. This was the place of night burials. Now, night burials in the Irish Church were there up to fairly recent times. And these were burials that took place at night, and they were reserved for two persons that could not be buried from the church. No mass, no burial service, no access to a Catholic cemetery. And the two persons were the unbaptized infant, the child who died after birth and was not baptized. We had this concept of limbo, a curious theological conclusion. It was not part of the doctrine of the church. Limbo was a place where the unbaptized child could not go to heaven and therefore was assigned to this mysterious place called limbo. Now, that was in the Catholic Catechism up to 1992. Consider the anguish of a mother back in the times when infant mortality was not uncommon, who said her child cannot go to heaven and will not be buried from the church and will not be buried in a Catholic cemetery, but has to find a place separate and remote. The second person that was consigned to night burials was the victim of a suicide. At a time when suicide was considered the final and absolute sin, and therefore the victim of suicide could not be buried from the church and would not be buried in a Catholic cemetery, and therefore was consigned to this remote place of night burials. The church, our church, shamed these people into burying their dead at night because they were so embarrassed and so devastated by this extraordinary moment of death, the unbaptized child and the victim of suicide. And therefore, the victim of suicide was said to have died in sin and therefore didn't have access to heaven. And I learned that. By the way, the practice of having a mass and a Catholic burial for victims of suicide is very recent, up to 1980. That's when it changed as a liturgical practice, whereas victims of suicide could indeed be buried from the church. I learned about that, the tragedies of the past, and how absolute draconian statements by the church are subject to reflection. Just reflection. We should think a second time. This document reinvigorates a past reference to say persons who belong to the LGBTQ plus community are objectively disordered. Who among us would believe that God made a mistake? In the act of creation, somehow, God must have made a mistake. We have somebody who is objectively disordered. Don't we believe that each person is a precious child of God in the image of the Creator? Don't we believe that there's a uniqueness in each person? Don't we believe that somehow each person speaks to us about God's infinite wonder and God's glory? Now, for me, because I'm heterosexual, attraction to a man is unnatural for me. But to a homosexual person, it's natural. Who am I to stand in judgment because of my orientation and dismiss the value of a person who is homosexual? Who am I to make a judgment about this, to exclude this person somehow? And in this document, there's a reference to this union of same-sex marriage is disorderly, recovering the original statement that persons of this orientation are objectively disordered. The second thing is that they are in sin. Now, we made a judgment about persons in suicide in the past. Sin has a subjective component to it that should not be overlooked. A person's intention, the malice of the moment, the offense against God. Grave sin has this subjective component. Dealing with a suicide person, they're overwhelmed by some burden. A despair overcame them. They lost the courage to live. Do we call that sinful? Be very cautious when we begin to make judgments about other people in sin or in grace. Last night I was sitting in my chapel. I have the grace of having a quiet house. All I have is a dog, and the dog doesn't say much. So I have a quiet house. So last night I was sitting in my chapel, and I was reflecting on this. And somehow I was prompted to go back and reread part of Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. And in that, there's one chapter called The Legend of the Grand Inquisitor. And the legend of the Grand Inquisitor says this. He imagines a debate between Christ and the agent of the Inquisition. And the agent of the Inquisition makes this statement in the argument with Christ. Said, people prefer institutional certainty rather than the journey in faith, which involves a certain adventure, a certain risk, a certain statement of confidence in something beyond reason and beyond logic. Therefore, the agent of the Inquisition said, Christ did not understand man, because Christ called man to journey in faith. Now, who will understand this? Who will understand this? Only somebody who questions, who searches, who seeks, who has the strength of faith to journey into the unknown, to believe that God is with you, that Christ blesses you, that whoever you are in the image of the Creator. There is goodness in you. There is beauty. There is wonder in you, whoever you are. And then it crossed my mind that perhaps we have misunderstood the present moment. Perhaps the wrong question was asked. May a priest bless this same-sex couple that comes to Holy Family and wants to belong? Perhaps it's the wrong question. Perhaps the question should be, is the church open to accept the gift, the grace, the faith, the courage of this couple? When I think about it, they might have walked away. They might have said, I don't want to belong to a church that doesn't honor me. It's not so much the blessing. Does the church understand me? Does the church reverence me? Does the church respect me? Is there a place in the community? Now, we counsel families. Every one of us counsel families to embrace the belonging of each person, especially when they're different. Don't break your family. I have preached that all my years here. It doesn't matter what happens in your family. Do not break your family. Hold your family together. There's a belonging, there's a bond that must not be broken in a family. So when a family deals with this issue, we do not counsel the family to dismiss this person. We do not counsel a family to hold this person in judgment, to exclude this person. We hope that our families will embrace whoever belongs and whoever wishes to belong. Should we say less for the church than we stay for our families? And perhaps the real question is not whether we will bless those who come among us who are different, but if we will accept their blessing given to us, their faith, their prayer, their goodness, their belonging. Are we worthy? Do we have the depth? Do we have the faith? Do we have the openness and the courage? Do we have the prayer to see God's presence in all people? Perhaps that's the question. When somebody comes to your family and said, will you accept me? Will you understand me? Will you honor me? May I belong? And the family says, you belong. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are my child. And what do we say in the church? We say, families, you must do that, but we dispense ourselves from doing likewise. Consider then whether in fact, as a living church, as a community, we are worthy enough to accept the pain, the struggle, the dreams, the hopes, whether we have enough openness and courage and a heart large enough to say, your pain is my pain. Your struggle is my struggle. Your dream, that's my dream. Your desire to belong is somehow my desire to belong, perhaps in another context. So keep that in mind. It deserves our prayer. It deserves somehow the sharing of our faith and it deserves some conversation. Therefore, I have chosen to proclaim today, in this homiletic time, that we need to pray, to increase our faith, to open ourselves, so that in some way, we, the church, may be worthy to accept all people who struggle on the margins, who pray to belong, who touch you and say, will you welcome me? Will you bless me? Will you embrace me? May I belong? Can I pray with you? Shall we say, no, you cannot pray with me. Will you call me by name? Shall I say, I will not call you by name. It's not so much to define those who wish to belong, but our response defines who we are as a church. Amen.